Today's message, the Law of Faith Part 2. We're going to be going through Romans 4, 1 through 8 with a focus on 3 through 8 because we already covered 4, 1 through 3 last week, but I want to kick off with verse 3 because it ties into what we're going to be talking about today, which is one salvation by grace through faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son to come to save us. Father, but that wasn't enough. You even saved those by grace through faith who were looking forward to his coming. And we thank you and praise you for that because that's how powerful the name of Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, is. It can save those who were even looking forward to the promise of your deliverance, to the promise of redemption, to the promise of all that you have that would be given to us in the new covenant. We thank you and praise you for that. And Father, I know that there's confusion and has been confusion as people have studied dispensations and all these different sliced and diced theological theories and doctrines. So Father, may you make it clear to us. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way we were, through Jesus Christ and the hope of his coming, whereas we have faith that he has come and by his blood we are cleansed. Thank you so much, Father. Father, may this message go out in the power of the Spirit and may it be received in kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, Paul introduces the law of faith, which again, these legalistic Jews, when they heard law, they would really clasp onto it. So Paul talks about the law of faith, which is apart from the law, the written law, the external law that they were trying to follow. And the law of faith is by which God justifies us, not by what we do, but by faith in what he has done, or in the case of the Old Testament saints, what he will do in the coming Messiah. So the law of faith, what God will do and has done through his Son. And for us, he imputes his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to us. And it's all done from beginning to end by God's grace, as it is a free gift, which is the overarching principle of grace. Grace is an acronym. The G stands for gift, the principle of grace. R stands for redemption, the purpose of grace. A stands for access, the privilege of grace. C stands for character, the product of grace. And E stands for eternal life, the promise of grace. So we're really looking at the first two principles of grace in this chapter 4, which is that grace is a gift and that it's redemption through Jesus Christ. So all of chapter 4 talks about that and talks about it not just for New Testament believers, but Old Testament believers as well. So the overarching principle of grace. The reason it's a free gift is so that there can be no boasting by man or any person that they did anything to earn it, either by the external works of the law or works of self-righteousness, which is works done in the flesh, trying to earn something from God, whether it's a blessing or to earn salvation or to earn a reward. Remember, rewards are going to be given to us because of the graciousness of God. And he will bless us with that as we get to heaven, because when we're trying to earn a reward, guess what? Our heart's in the wrong place. It's not him doing it into and through us. It becomes a work of the flesh instead of surrendering and allowing God to lead us, enable us, and empower us to do his will. And Paul uses Abraham as a primary example of this. As it said, and we learned about this last week, as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness, completely apart from the law. Today, the law of faith part 2. And Paul begins to deal with how there's only one salvation for both Old Testament and New Testament saints. And this is going to run throughout the rest of chapter 4. So I wanted to introduce it. And we're going to have a pretty long overview this morning so that as we go on into chapter 4, we'll know where all this is headed. All right, it's all about one salvation for both Old Testament and New Testament saints, circumcised and uncircumcised, Gentiles and Jews, one salvation. As he continues to give us more details regarding justification and salvation apart from the law. So let's go ahead and read Romans 4, 1 through 8. And as I said, our focus will then be on 4, 3 through 8. And it says, "What then shall we say, that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So, again, in Romans chapter 4, which we're going to take the next few weeks to go over, continuing on today from last week, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Old Testament way of salvation is the same as the New Testament way of salvation, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to prove this, Paul points us to Abraham, who was saved by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as it said in Romans 4:3, which we touched on last week and we'll elaborate more on today. Paul then shows that David was also saved by grace through faith in Romans 4:6 through 8. And he quotes Psalm 32, 1 through 2, which we're going to get into some level of detail today when we do our verse-by-verse study. And we know while David was a man after God's own heart, he was also a sinner and required the same salvation that everybody else does. Now, the Old Testament is replete with passages that speak of the coming Messiah, including right after the fall of man. And it was their faith in the coming Messiah that saved them. Let's be clear about that. There's one salvation. The difference is believing that God was going to fulfill the promise with the coming of the Messiah and be saved through that redemption that only He could bring, as well as for those that He has come and believing upon the work that was already finished at the cross. So we're looking back at the cross. The Old Testament states we're looking towards the cross, but it's one salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how powerful faith in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is. It's so powerful that they could be saved by believing in His coming. And there was no delay by God giving the promise of salvation, as along with sin's curse, guess what He also gave? He gave the promise of being saved. Let's look at Genesis 3:15. And He says, after Adam and Eve had fallen, He says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall crush your head, and you shall strike his heel," as the NIV puts it. The New King James Version, King James, talks about bruising the head and bruising the heel, but I like it much better how NIV is. You get the essence of the Greek or the essence of the Hebrew at that time was really to crush the head, and you shall strike his heel. So in other words, Satan, the serpent, is going to be crushed at the cross. It's going to take Christ's heel, bruised, his work on the cross, if you will, for it to happen. So He's already referring to the victory to be experienced at the cross by her seed, the seed of the woman, the seed to come through Abraham, the seed to come through David as well, the Messiah, the Christ. Job in 19:25-26, which we know is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So he knew after this flesh was destroyed, he was going to get a glorified body and see his Redeemer in person. That's faith. Faith in what? The Redeemer to come. One of the oldest books in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:6-7. What we often quote at Christmas time. My wife even has the kids do a song about it. Let's turn to Isaiah 9:6-7. Because I want you guys to see where the commas are. Isaiah 9:6-7. Very familiar passage to us, I'm sure. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Are we worried? Are we banking our hopes for our country on the next president? Or are we trusting in the government to come, which is going to come in Jesus Christ as he returns in the flesh, and we will come back with him in his glorified body? We will be here in our glorified bodies. That's when this country, that's when this nation, that's when this world will truly be healed. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Not just Wonderful Counselor, but Wonderful. He is wonderful. He's the Great Counselor. He is Mighty God, or Almighty God, as some translations put it. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is Emmanuel. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal, the jealousy of God. If you look up what zeal means, the jealousy of God will do this. He's so jealous for us. He wants us to have what we were intended to have from the beginning, which was usurped by Satan. But he's going to redeem it all for us. Not only ourselves, not only Israel, not only the church, not only Israel, not only the martyred saints, but the earth itself will be restored back to the way it should have always been. And we'll spend 1,000 years with Christ, reigning and ruling with him as his administrators and his priests. By grace, salvation is solely the work of God. Salvation is solely the work of God. He's done it all at the cross. The work required for salvation has been done for us already. But our response is to have faith in his ability to save us. That's our responsibility as far as coming to know Christ, to be saved. Response. Our response is to have faith in his ability to save us. Trusting in him that our soul is given over to him for eternity and it's protected. We never have to worry about our salvation again. That's the surety that we have in Christ Jesus. So that's where we're headed today and for probably the rest of the month and part of next month as we go on into chapter 4. So let's go ahead and look at verses 3 through 8 as we do our verse-by-verse Bible study. The law of faith means faith in the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. What does L-O-R-D, all capitalized, mean? It means Jehovah, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4 spells out, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, L-O-R-D, meaning Jehovah, our God, Elohim, in the plural sense, is one, Echad in Hebrew, which means a compound unity of three. He's literally telling Israel, and their statement of faith is that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jehovah. So when I talk about God, that's who I'm talking about. Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because all three work every day, every moment of the day, working out our salvation into and through us. Amen. Yes, it's about Jesus because that's how it all came, through him. But it's the Holy Spirit that came and convicted us, quickened our heart to accept that gift that God the Father had his Son give to us through the cross. It's God, Jehovah. Praise him. So the law of faith means faith in the Lord Jehovah justifies us all, declares us righteous. Verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted or imputed to him as righteousness. And as we looked at last week, it wasn't his obedience that made him righteous. As we saw that in the beginning with his relationship with God, he wasn't very obedient. He wasn't very faithful. In fact, he was told to leave his family and leave Ur and go to the land God would promise him. Well, it took him 25 years to get going. And then he drug Lot along with him. So, I mean, he wasn't so obedient. You know, it's just like when we come to Christ. We're not so obedient when we first come. But faith produces faithfulness. But he believed God as we looked at Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And his faith was imputed or accounted to him as righteousness, as God declared him righteous because of his faith. Because he believed God. Because he trusted God. And the promises that were given to him. This includes the covenant the part of the covenant that said that all nations of the world would be blessed by him, or blessed through him, I should say, in Genesis 12:3. What did that mean? I'm sure that Abraham had a better understanding of this since he was talking to God and the special revelation was coming to him. I mean, we can read over it and kind of miss the true crux and the deeper meaning of this. It says that all nations shall be blessed through you, Abraham. What did that mean? It meant that the Messiah would come through him. He would have the son of promise, even though his wife was barren. And he was going to literally be 100 years old before it happened. He didn't know that at the time, but he believed that the son of promise would be given. And through Isaac, Jacob, through David, the lineage of David, the Messiah would come. The tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah would come. Jesus would be born. And he believed God. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. And that's why he's called the father of faith and not the father of obedience. And it's always faith, as I said, that precedes faithfulness. Because what is faithfulness but the exercise of faith? God said it, I'm going to do it, and then see how blessed you are and what God has for you next, as the plan that he has for you can then unfold, just as it did with Abraham. He didn't see the land of Canaan promised to him until he was faithful to the point where God could say, okay, now that Lot's gone, look to your north, south, east, and west, and all this land is yours. That's what happens to us too. Are we blessed otherwise? Sure, we're blessed. Is it because we're so good and so faithful? No, it's because God is so good and he is so faithful and he pours out his blessings upon his children because he loves us, he adores us. He desires to provide for us and to bless us because he's a good, good father. And that's what our good, good father does. And you know what is another blessing that sometimes we don't see it as? His discipline. To stop us from getting off track before it turns into a real problem. Hopefully it'll be with his staff where he pulls us back or gives us a nudge. But he'll do what's necessary because he's a loving God. Now, Paul goes on to explain the difference between justification by works versus justification by faith. Verse 4, it says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt owed. In other words, if we earned salvation because of what we did for God, it wouldn't be grace. They're polar opposite. Doing something to get wages is the opposite of just being given to you as a free gift, which is grace. They're polar opposites. So where there's works to earn something as wages, it can't be a free gift. Now, you think, well, that's not so bad. Well, it is, because if it's wages, that means God would owe us something. But God will never owe any person anything. And we know that the wages that we truly earn, the wages of sin is what? Death. And damnation, but the gift from God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 6:23. So it's not wages. The only wages that we earn as fleshly, carnal, fallen creatures, or even as new creations, is death and damnation if we're trying to do it in the flesh. Or as we do that work as new creations, that when we go to the bema seat of Christ and say, hey, that work was done for the wrong reason. It wasn't done the right way. You didn't do the right thing the right way for the right reason or at the right time. So it's all wrong if any one of those things is out of whack. So if we're trying to earn salvation, we know we can't get it. If we're trying to earn his blessings or earn a reward, guess what? When we go to the bema seat of Christ, it's going to burn as it's tested in the fire. But if we do it because God has led us and enabled us and empowered us, that when we're at the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, because we are saved, it'll be as gold refined in the fire and precious jewels, and we will receive crowns that he has in store for us. But not because that's what was in our heart to do, was to earn the crown. Because what are we going to do with those crowns when we get them? Throw them at the feet of Jesus. Amen. So it can never be about self. It's got to be about Christ. Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, always. And remember what the acronym JOY stands for. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's the joy of the Lord, getting our eyes off of ourselves. So it wouldn't be grace if we earned it. But verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him, and that would be God, the triune God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed to him as righteousness, as Abraham's faith was accounted to him. It's just as Abraham's faith was accounted to him, as David's faith was accounted to him. Thus, justification by God is by faith, and it is apart from doing the works of the law. As I said, a system of works seeks to put God in debt to us, as if God owes us salvation or blessings or rewards because of our good works and all that we're doing for God. As if we earned it due to our good behavior. You know, oh, we're just so obedient. Look how we're externally obeying the law. Well, we are to obey the law that's written on our heart because we're new creations and we have a new spirit. We have that circumcised heart now, and we do it because we love God. Only in prison or bondage do you get blessed with time off for good behavior. We're not in prison any longer. We're not in bondage to sin. So don't look for being blessed for good behavior. That's what's expected of you. We've been given the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of grace, to live a life that's acceptable to Him. That's what's expected. You don't get time off for good behavior. You have eternity already. There is no time off. It's all His. And we look forward to that day when we spend eternity with Him face to face. And that we will know as we are known. But in the meantime, we're imperfect and we just keep bumbling and stumbling and going along and being perfected in Christ as He teaches us by trying to do His will. And we're blessed for that because trying means we're in training. When do you learn the most? When you try and fail. That's when repentance comes in and we do it again. And He's always faithful to give us that spiritual lap again, right? Try that one again. You know, until we grow through it and from it. Praise Him for being so faithful to do that. And we know God justified us when we were ungodly, when we were dead in our trespasses, is when we were justified, when He declared us righteous. Otherwise, we'd have to clean ourselves up in order to come to Christ, which is totally impossible because you're stuck hopelessly in sin's bondage until you do come to Christ, and then He cleans us up, just as He cleaned out the temple twice. He's going to come into this temple and clean us up. Sometimes He may have to do it twice. In my case, it seems to be a reoccurring theme. Yeah, oh yeah, you're right. I'm right back where I was on that one, huh? But that's what repentance and submission is about. Cleaning out that closet that's got those things stuck away that He just wants to get out of your life. And God doesn't want us to stay in the ungodly condition. He says, come as you are, but He doesn't want us to stay that way. But always remember this, He saves us in spite of that. He saves us in spite of our fallen condition. And you can't be any more righteous than when you were declared righteous the moment you were saved. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So don't think you're going to earn righteousness by doing good works. You're going to be sanctified, become holy, become more like Christ, but you've already been declared holy. You are consecrated and declared holy, and now you're sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, making us more like Christ and becoming holy, if you will. And holy means the righteous character of God Himself. Just as Abraham, our faith is accounted to us as righteousness. And so it wasn't some special arrangement meant just for him or for Abraham alone. As we're to enter into that same relationship with God, only we have a high priest now as our mediator, which is something he didn't have. So we literally have a high priest who is facilitating the process for us. So there are benefits that come with the new covenant that Abraham didn't have, but it was still one salvation, saved by grace through faith in Christ, the coming of Christ. And then when Christ died, He took the Old Testament saints in the train of His robe to heaven with Him. And by this we understand that there are not two ways of salvation. You're not saved by works through keeping the law if you were an Old Testament saint, and saved by grace through faith in the New Testament. Everyone who has ever been saved is saved by grace through faith. And it's done through the loving relationship they have with God. And always remember, wherever faith is. So when you see somebody has faith, remember that grace always precedes faith because God had to initiate it. Amen. So wherever you read where faith is present, you know grace preceded it. Just like with us, before we could accept Christ, grace was there. Then He gave us the faith to believe, and we are saved. Hallelujah. Romans 4:23-25. Could we turn there quickly? Because I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, because this is going to put a little, kind of like a bookend on where we're headed in the next couple of weeks. Kind of, you know, emphasizes this point that I'm making about Abraham. It says in Romans 4:23-25, "Now it was not written for his, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." So, under the new covenant, we do have benefits of salvation that the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have a high priest that's been raised up. And not only is he facilitating our relationship with God, but he literally is facilitating the Holy Spirit's relationship in us as he is intervening in our lives constantly, teaching us through the Holy Spirit, comforting us through the Holy Spirit, helping us through the Holy Spirit, empowering us and enabling us. Well, enabling us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and then getting the gifts of the Spirit to come upon us. So literally, we have that special relationship as Christ has given us His Spirit to live in us, as He did not leave us as orphans, just as He promised that He would not do. He said, "I did not leave you as orphans." So we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. But again, let's be clear, even though we may have something that the Old Testament saints didn't have, the Holy Spirit living in us, it's still one salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All right, moving on to David. David is used as an example of another patriarch saved by grace through faith in God. As we look at verse 6, it says, "As David also describes the blessedness." The blessedness, or if you will, that means, "Oh, how happy is the man whom God imputes righteousness to him." So when you see the blessed, how blessed is the man who receives righteousness? How happy is the man who receives righteousness? Now, what's the difference between being blessed or being happy and having joy? Well, we know that joy doesn't depend on circumstances, but happiness does. So literally what he's saying is that even your circumstances that you're in will be changed because of the joy of the Lord. You won't look at them the same way. And no matter what you're going through, that circumstance won't be so dark, won't be so terrible, won't be so fearful, as you know you have salvation already. For him, waiting for the Redeemer to come and that promised deliverance that he would have. For us, it's immediate. And we have the assurance of salvation. Oh, how happy we are, no matter what we're going through. That should inspire us not to be depressed, no matter what's going on. And I know it's easy to say, because you know what? I was pretty depressed when I was going through sciatic nerve issues and some of these things. But sometimes God's got to take us down and have us experience before we can really teach it and be living it. So praise God, He'll give us exactly what we need to be doers of His Word. So, how happy is the man whom God imputes righteousness to him, apart from works of any kind, whether it's legalism, trying to obey the law, or good works you're trying to do to earn something. It wouldn't be very good works if you're doing that. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." That's a picture of justification. "And whose sins are covered." That's a picture of atonement. Let me read it this way. "Whose lawless deeds are justified and whose sins are atoned for." Oh, how happy is that man. So Paul is quoting Psalm 32:1-2, as he uses David to testify as a second witness to God's grace. And remember, under the law, and he's speaking to the Jews, it took two witnesses to testify to the truth. So he used patriarch number one, Abraham, to testify to the truth that it's the same salvation. And now he uses David as the second witness. And you couldn't get any more powerful witnesses as far as the patriarchs are concerned. David, King David, and Abraham. So he's got two very powerful witnesses here speaking to the Jews and to us as well about this one salvation. And he's speaking about how they're witnesses to God's grace given through faith and thus imputing righteousness to them. And to them as both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. As David is talking to us too, as he was talking to the Old Testament saints at the time. And how blessed is that believer that hangs on to that in faith, that we are saved. And that is the affirmation of faith. When we know it, we believe it, we don't doubt it. And we see how God has changed our life. If you ever wonder whether you're saved, look how you were last year and how you are today. If there's no changes in your life, then if there's no changes in how you are now, then when you said the words that Jesus is your Savior or Jesus is your Lord, that's a problem. Because God promises that if we're truly saved, if we truly believe, our life will be changed and will reflect it. Because He is going to take control of that life. And we are going to submit, meaning sometimes we won't want to, but we will. We'll do it because we want to be doers of the Word, because we trust God. And a lot of times I hope it's more surrender where we just say, hey, Lord, it's all yours. I do it because I love you. So blessed are we. And it goes on into verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So he's imputing righteousness to us, accounting righteousness to it. But what isn't he accounting to us? Our sins forevermore. He don't remember them. So once you've confessed them and repented, I wouldn't keep reminding God about them. He's forgotten them. You know, Satan will come along and start making you feel guilty for sins that you did 20 years ago. Now, again, if you haven't repented it and brought it before the Lord and got it off your chest, if so to speak, so that at the bema seat of Christ, you know, it's like those unconfessed sins, you want to bring them forward so at the bema seat of Christ they've been nothing that would take away from your works. Because what is the point of confessing those old sins? But to be cleansed of all unrighteousness so they don't remain as new sins. Right? He says in John 1:9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The bottom line isn't that you're not forgiven for your sins already, but when you confess them and get them off your chest and get them out there, then you can walk in faith and ask God for the protection and the help, the empowerment and enablement not to do those things again. And if it happens again, we repent again and move on. What's correct is Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, has saved us. And in Him, we are cleansed. And it's a continual process, and we're continually justified. Because when we do mess up, guess who's there to defend us? Not that He has to defend us, but just to remind God that we belong to Him. And to continually cleanse us. Because that's all part of our growing, learning process. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This blessedness, again, is not one who is justified by works, but through faith is cleansed by Christ's blood. And for us, this is centered on what God places upon us and imputes to us, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself, and not on what we do for God as works. And David gives us even more insight into this. As he looked forward to Christ's coming, he knew that Christ would be rejected, but he had faith in Him anyway. He knew the Jews would reject Him. Psalm 118:22-24 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And he was talking to the day when Jesus would come and declare Himself the King of the Jews. And what day did He do that on? When He entered Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. He allowed them to declare himself king. Now we say this is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Because every day is a new day in Christ, and we rejoice in it because we have the joy of the Lord. And we particularly rejoice in that day that we were saved as we surrendered to him. All right, in closing. Now, that was my verse by verse. So now what I'm going to do is just kind of give a wrap up and kind of sum up all this. Thus, there is one salvation by grace through faith in the Christ, the Messiah. God's sovereignty versus human responsibility. As I stated in the opening, salvation is solely the work of God. It's Him that's doing it through Christ. By God's grace, then, our response to the love of God is to have faith in His ability to save us. That's saving faith. That He can and will save us because we trust in Him, not because of what we've done or will do, but simply because we trust in Jesus and what He has done at the cross. In the Old Testament, this was just as true for Abraham and David as it is for us today. And may we not get confused by the dispensation of the law, which pointed out sin and the need of a Savior. And it also talked about His prophesied coming. That's the dispensation of the law. That was the period that pointed out what sin was and how there was a need, because sin was everywhere, as prevalent every day. As Paul states, the law was never intended to save anyone. So the dispensation of the law could never save anyone. However, during that dispensation of the law, there were still those like David who had faith in the coming Messiah, and the prophets that talked of the coming Messiah, and they were saved by that belief. And then we look at the dispensation of grace. What's the dispensation of grace? This is where people get confused. Oh, well, when they were under the law, they were saved by the law. No, the Bible's clear. You can't be saved under law. Well, now we're saved under grace. Well, there was grace back then. When the sun shines, it shines on everybody. That's grace. There was grace given before anybody could have any faith. Grace has been since God made Adam and Eve, when He made the world. It was grace. Not that we deserved it, but because He desired it. He loved us, and He's a gracious God. He created us knowing that we would fail and He would need to send His Son to the cross to redeem us. So the dispensation of grace, what's it do? It declares that God's grace has been manifested as promised in Christ Jesus. So the dispensation of the law is you've sinned and the Messiah is coming. Dispensation of grace is He has come and you are saved by grace through faith, and that not from yourself. Let's go back and look at Romans 3:20 through 21, which we looked at a few weeks ago, as now I think we can understand it in a little more detail. Romans 3:20 through 21, as we look at this, as everyone is saved, Old Testament, New Testament saints, Jew and Gentiles, all saved the same way. Let's read Romans 3:20 through 21. And it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight." Even back under the dispensation of the law. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament witnessed and revealed God's righteousness apart from the law. Back from the very beginning, back in Genesis 3:15, it is revealed. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." For there is no difference. There's no difference between Old Testament and New Testament, Jew and Gentile. No difference of any kind for anybody. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That makes much more sense to me now that we're in chapter 4 and we look back at it. Because, you know, as we go through, we think, oh, well, about us. But now it's like so clear. And as we go on into chapter 4, he'll just keep pounding on this. It's one salvation. Any other salvation is a lie. Paul says they should be damned or condemned for it if they're teaching and preaching any other salvation. With regards to salvation and justification, we've all fallen short. We all require salvation by grace through faith. Praise God. Hence, we're all the same in God's eyes. Old Testament, New Testament saints, whether it's because of his coming and they believed, or whether because we believe now, and we, of course, now have the new covenant, the last will and testament of God given to us, the infinite riches of grace that we live in the power of his grace, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, and he takes away our sins. May we hang on to that. Moreover, in Hebrews, Paul made it clear that the Old Testament saints held on to this hope. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These, the Old Testament saints, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were waiting, they were confessing, they believed in the Messiah to come, and that they were waiting to be in heaven when Christ had come and gave his life on the cross for them as well as for us. But what is different, again, between the Old Testament and New Testament saints is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and he does change us from the inside out to become like Christ. And we have a responsibility in this as well. Remember, the responsibility to be saved was our response to God and trusting in his ability to save us. Well, we also have a responsibility under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Our response to the love of God and trusting in his ability to change us. Trusting in him to change us. And I've often said the response to the love of God and the ability he gives us, but it's really the overarching is trusting in his ability to change us as he will enable us and he will empower us to be changed, to live our lives as he would desire, to change us from the inside out. It's not osmosis, it's a metamorphosis. Changed, like from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly in Christ Jesus. Our application. It is this same salvation that raised the Old Testament saints up to him through the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. But as New Testament saints, we have that same power again via the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to raise us up from dead works, the dead works of being legalistic, the dead works of trying to earn rewards so that he owes us something. You know, trying to do those things, thinking that he's going to owe us these things, owe us salvation, owe us a blessing or a reward. This is all fleshly service to God. May we stop doing that if we're doing it. May we instead be like Abraham and believe God and be like David, be a man after God's own heart, as he has done it all already for us in Christ Jesus. Because salvation is solely God's work. But may our response be to trust in his ability to make us like Christ by faithfully following him. Amen. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We adore you. I know that I belabored the point about salvation and how it's the same in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But I know that there's confusion and befuddlement that comes as theologians start slicing and dicing your salvation plan. Father, it's not that the dispensation periods is wrong. I just think that sometimes we get confused by them. So Father, I pray that through this message you've given the clarity that you desired me to share with your people. And Father, we praise you for being the God who gives clarity, for being the God who gives one salvation, for being the God who redeems us. And we know that we're redeemed the moment that we confess Christ. We know that you continue to redeem us through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. And we know one day we'll be fully redeemed as we get our glorified body. So we thank you for this whole process, all done through Jesus Christ, given by grace through faith in him and in what you have done. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.